So I discovered as I was preparing last night with all the different passages of Scripture that maybe I picked up more than, bitten off more than I can chew. And I said to myself, I said, this is a fine time to discover that. So there are a lot of passages here. And trying to gather these things together in a coherent way I will grant you, it was a struggle for me. I'm trying to give a picture of Peter and how the Lord was working in his life and how the Holy Spirit was working in a mighty way to bring his purpose to pass and to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. And so all I started with the notes here is part of the prayer that from last week when we were looking at the story of the lame man who was healed in the temple. And then they were brought in once all these people in the temple started to flock around John and Peter and were listening. The officials, the religious officials, were very displeased with them, and they were warned and they were told to stop immediately, and they were it was a very threatening situation. And so they go back and join the other people, the other believers, and they offer up this prayer to the Lord. And part of the prayer is you think, oh, wow, what do you pray for in a situation like this, like when we are facing persecution? That the Lord will deliver us from the persecution, right? Well, look at what these words, this really struck me. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant us protection. No, it doesn't say that. It said, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And some versions might say child, or there might be a different variant there, but your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So it looked like right there's an immediate answer to the prayer that they were uttering. But then as you go through some of these things that we're going to talk about today, it looks like it's a way of the Lord answering the prayer that they had offered up. But I was trying to give this lesson to the Awana kids too, Monday night, part of it at least, since you only had 15 minutes. I have a little more time than that today, so that's good. That's good. I'll take anything I can get. So anyway, I said, well, when these people prayed this thing, and they were fervent in that, and they were willing to stick their necks out, they didn't know what the outcome would be. The pattern they had seen already was that Jesus had been executed and then put to death. And so what was it going to be their lot? You know, Jesus had warned them himself that the servant is not greater than his master. And if they've done this to me, they expect this to be done to you. And so when they were praying like this, it showed real courage. They didn't have the constitutional guarantees that we kind of claim, and that we have kind of a sense of entitlement in this country. They didn't have those kind of things. It was a very insecure environment compared to what we're used to. And so look with me these opening words after that prayer was uttered. The end of chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, just to kind of put us in the picture. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Wow, this is a kind of a, as one writer said, this is like a spiritual Garden of Eden. You know, it's just this wonderful, a wonderful environment. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, remember that Jesus had warned about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And so maybe some of the people had thought, well, things, this property that I have isn't going to be worth very much for very much longer. So I might as well sell it. But Barnabas was off in Cyprus. He didn't have to worry about the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet he bought everything. And as the song goes, I surrender all. And he really meant it when he did that. And then there's that well-worn but. That there's a problem. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. So far, so good. That's exactly what Barnabas had done. And, but not so good, he kept back part of the proceeds. But still, there was nothing against what he'd done so far. His wife also, being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you say, well, what was the problem there? Well, it was the fact that they were pretending that they had sold the land and given everything to the apostles. That was the problem there. So there's a deception here. I had a little story here of a deception, how it starts very early in life. A 12-year-old boy was waiting for his first dentist appointment and was a bit nervous. Apparently, he wanted to impress the dentist. On the patient questionnaire in the space marked hobbies, he had written swimming and flossing. I don't try that. I know soon enough the dentist would say, what, are you sure? That's no. But, you know, that's a kid for you. So, so innocent. And then they start so early. So, anyway, here they are, and they're with this plan. And I just put in this note here, perception of sin. So Peter, if he'd just been like one of us, he'd just say, well, thank you, that's very generous of you, and taken that at face value, and that would, and they would have been on their merry way, and they would have said, oh, maybe already there were people in the crowd as they were watching this going on. They might have said, oh, that's very generous of them. You know, and then they might have been comments like that. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Oh, that must have been a shocker. And you know, notice that, filled your heart. Satan filled your heart. You know, there's been a lot of the Holy Spirit filling the hearts. And here it's possible for Satan to fill the heart. That's a very, very solemn thing to realize. And I just had to, like, make a confession to the Lord. Say, Lord, keep me from that kind of fall. While it remained, verse 4, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ironside, in writing about this sin, said, well, the basic sin was of these people were pretending to be more spiritual than they really were. I said, whoa. I don't know if I could have afforded to be in the church there in the first century, because how often have I pretended to be more spiritual than I really am? That's a real soul-searching. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Evidently in Jerusalem there was a law that said you had to bury a person that died on that same day. Whereas later on we can see that a person was left lying around for several days afterwards, as was more of a custom. But in Jerusalem they had this law that you had to that same day. So maybe it was for health reasons or whatever the reason was. I was reading someplace that they had that law, so that they didn't waste any time. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I should think so. And I would just think if something like that happened here, it would be a subject of conversation for a long time, and maybe there's some people who decide not to come to this church anymore. but God doesn't deal with that normally in that manner. I have here in the notes how that in the church there was unity, there was power, there was grace, there was care for the others, and there was the example of Barnabas that was given. All these are laid out in those preceding verses. And then the idea of the fact that when you get off track, you start to think more about what people are thinking rather than what God is thinking. And that's how one person put it. And I thought that's a good way of putting that, because after all, that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. And when we're trying to put up a front and trying to make a good impression, that's the same idea. And I didn't have time to locate where I put the illustration, but there is a... Evidently, in the ancient time, there was a contest between these two artists, and they had other artists that were competing with who was the best person at drawing this picture, or at painting, and who could do the best job. And so this one artist said, "Well, I'll show you how I can do a better job than you and anyone else." And so he had this canvas, and he just told his servant, "Go over there and pick up that jug over there and bring it over here." So the guy went over and boom, ran right into the wall. And he said, "See, that's pretty good, isn't it? You know, you fooled him completely. That shows that I'm a better artist than anyone else." And so I think the other guy was, he had drawn a picture of an open window, and this bird went flying right into the wall and fell down. And so I think maybe he won the contest, but deception how good an artist you were. But there, it was just a case of artwork. It didn't have any moral implications. Here, it has much moral implication, because you have the seriousness of sin, thinking more of what people think rather than what God thinks. Now, what does it say there in 1 Peter 4? And maybe Peter was thinking of this when he wrote the letter years later, when he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" So you have a real, it's kind of a solemn thing there concerning where we are in keeping with God and in his sight. And so, I think that's one of the big lessons. It matters far more what God thinks than what the other person thinks. And, you see a motivation here. The motivation inevitably was self-centered. I want to look good. I want to look good. Instead of the love that Barnabas had in bringing all that and having it distributed to the people in need. And so you have the things that are said about love in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And what Paul says about walking in the Spirit and you not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so you have being Spirit-controlled there. And then there's the method. There's the fact that they were operating in darkness rather than light. And these verses here, I think were really appropriate for what we're looking at here. And this is an interesting passage in Hebrews 4, where it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight." So it's almost like you're reading the Bible and it's going to speak to you. But it's as if the person writing to the Hebrews, suddenly it becomes a person rather than just a page in a book. And it says, "And the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Wow. Yeah. And it seems like Peter at this point, he had reached a point in his life where he was filled with the Spirit. He was close enough in coordination with the Spirit that the Spirit could speak to him and tell him. Spirit could communicate to his spirit, Peter's spirit, that this person is fake. This person is putting on a pretense. Don't be fooled. And gave him the perception that he had at that particular point in time. What a contrast to when you go back in Peter's life and you see how blind he was to certain things and how he didn't see things clearly. And how here he has spiritual vision that the Holy Spirit has given him. And then there's the fact that this kind of thing that the Ananias and Sapphira were pulling off, it was very short-sighted, because the earthly things for them were so much more important in doing this than the eternal, the fullness of life, as it's called. Those things, the temporary and fullness and the eternal, are compared there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. And so you have a really severe judgment. And so as we just leave the story, because I have to pay attention to some other of these passages, but there is Psalm 139. And just when you look at a story like this, these words from Psalm 139 seemed so appropriate. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Doesn't that describe what the Holy Spirit could do with Ananias and Sapphira? But it couldn't do with any of us, even as we're meeting here like this in this room. And then there's the application, the prayer at the end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, as one version says here. And see if there is any wicked way in me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. They were going down a path of just temporal things. And that's what got them in trouble. They needed to be on track with the Lord. And so here you see the role of Peter in this event. Well, now, moving on, I just want to quote these words from Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan said, "The church pure is the church powerful. The church spirit-filled is the church pure. The church obedient is a church spirit-filled." So he had this kind of little equation that you could go down the line. But it comes out, the church pure is a church powerful. And so don't expect, if there's going to be sin in the camp, that there's going to be a powerful church. There could be a wealthy church. There could be maybe a big church, small, big, whatever. But it's not going to be a powerful church. It's going to be a powerful church if it's a pure church. And I thought that was a really appropriate and very insightful comment by G. Campbell Morgan. So I put that in there just for our meditation. Well, then, as if to kind of see how this plays out, you have these signs and wonders in the streets of Jerusalem. What it must have been like. There must have been something tremendous in that time. So it says there, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." There's that one accord again, as it's mentioned before. "Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So you have this amazing amazing statement here concerning what was going on. And someone pointed out how a shadow, it has the implication of influence. You have the influence of Peter, and it had, for some people, in some people's minds, a direct influence on their getting well. But I just put down the question, how is our shadow ministry going on? How the influence we have on others. Pardon me. And so there's a comparison here with the ministry of Jesus at the beginning of his work here on earth in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. And I wanted to put this poem on the back because there's a...
I don't have one with the poem on the back.
Thank you. I've got the original.
Thank you, Dave. Anyway, this poet brings the event in Mark 1 to light. At even, ere the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. Oh, in what divers pains they met, oh, with what joy they went away. Once more, 'tis eventide, and we, oppressed with various ills, draw near. What if thy form we cannot see? We know and feel that thou art here. O Savior Christ, our woes dispel, for some are sick, and some are sad, and some have never loved thee well, and some have lost the love they had. Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall here in this solemn evening hour. And in thy mercy, heal us all. And it is referring to evening, Mark 1, 32 through 34.
Thank you, Dave. Appreciate it.
I think I'm having an allergic reaction to some of that cream that I drank just now. Anyway, that half cup of coffee that I had earlier. So then we have the signs and wonders and the healing ministry. Then we have proclaiming Jesus before the Sanhedrin. There was jealousy at the bottom of this. They were arrested. They were delivered. And then the angel gave instructions. Speak all the words of this life. Verse 18 to 20. Then there is the accusation that the Sanhedrin gave. The fact that they were teaching in the name of Jesus. If they'd just been teaching, that would have been all right. No, they were teaching in the name of Jesus. And they were spreading this doctrine, it says, throughout Jerusalem. And furthermore, they were bringing this man's blood on us. And of course, his blood be upon us and on our children was the cry just before the crucifixion. But they conveniently forgot about that. Anyway, there was this intimidating scene, which G. Campbell Morgan said is worthy of a painter to paint, of all these official people in their robes and everything, and then these apostles that were nobodies, so to speak. And here's Peter speaking, proclaiming Jesus in front of this intimidating group. Bearing in mind, of course, that these were the people that were responsible for Jesus' death, and history could repeat itself. What was his response? Verse 29, chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. What a statement before these people. And then the statement, whom you had killed. Jesus, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. There was no missing words here. He was not beating around the bush. He was getting straight to the point. And then, of course, bear in mind, these are Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in the life after death and then all these things. And so he's talking about resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. And this was some of that doctrine that they were complaining about. And then the ascension, God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior. And then there's going to be a blessing for those who respond, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Wow. And people have been responding in large numbers to this message. And then we are witnesses of these things and the Holy Spirit. So, that's kind of like a summary of this little sermon. Now, on the other hand, the response here wasn't quite like it was with the crowd. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. So it was they were very, very angry. And
God just intervened. This Gamaliel guy, it seemed like he was a kind of a nice enough guy. His way of explaining things, it was like a compromise. He just didn't want people to get all shook up. He said, just be careful how you do this. But he wasn't stating the gospel or anything. He was just saying, but you need to just leave these people alone. I think God had put Gamaliel there for a reason, and it was it saved the day for them for the time being. But there was going to be some very severe persecution in the near future. Well, when they were released, they were beaten, and that was no small beating. But notice what it says here at verse 40 and on. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, they didn't stop. They say, now's the time to shut up. Then the daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So you have just a wonderful picture there of the early church and of Peter in particular and his courage. And you can just see how the Lord was really working through Peter's life. And just think of that, what he was doing before the Sanhedrin. This is the same guy that when the servant girl said, aren't you one of those people that were with Jesus that night when Jesus was arrested? No, not me. No. One of the denials. It was just a servant girl. And here he is in front of all the rank and file of the high officialdom of Judea. And here he's bold and he just states it like it is. As a wonderful example of the boldness, the answer to prayer that you see there in that prayer that we read at the beginning. Well, now, soon enough, persecution broke out, and there was the stoning of Stephen, and we pass over that. And, of course, Peter is not brought in any of those places, but that's chapter 6 and then chapter 7, except for the fact that he, along with the other disciples, apostles, were spirit-led to give the instructions that gave rise to the selection of those deacons that were chosen, and the Hellenistic deacons, and one of them being Stephen. So you can see how the Spirit was working through the apostles as they gave instructions. Rather than holding on to power, they were willing to let the Holy Spirit work in these people's lives and to work through the church. So there's an example there, even though Peter's not mentioned. But now you have the persecution breaking out, and then the gospel spreads. The gospel spreads as it should have done, but the apostles were staying in Jerusalem, but they should have been moving out. And here is an example of it moving out when you go to Acts chapter 8, it's one of those deacons. One of those deacons they had selected, Philip. And he was the one, he's teaching gospel to these Samaritans. And they're coming in droves to the Lord. And right in the midst of that, there's this magician. He is Simon the sorcerer, it said. Now, I don't know exactly what his deal was, how much of it was genuine, whether he was a genuine, he was in demonic stuff, or whether it was just tricks. You know, magicians have these little tricks. Well, so I have this here, this fake rope here. And it just looks like a regular rope, but when you manipulate it properly, which I'll see if I can do, when you manipulate it properly, you can make it You can make it stay put. So, I'm not doing a very good job. I'll never be a good magician. It's good enough for Juana, but anyway. I don't know what kind of tricks he had up his sleeve, but it made a big impression on the people. You know, this is just a corny little rope thing there. But, you know, he must have been pretty good at that. But he was clever enough to figure out that when the Holy Spirit came with Philip and those miracles started occurring, he was clever enough to figure out, hey, this is the real thing. This is something that I don't have. This is a power that I would really want. And so he wants to grab onto that power. Well, you know, he becomes a believer. And I just don't, we're not told exactly, did he actually believe in Jesus? He said, well, I'm going to believe in Jesus so that I can have power like everyone else. Maybe that was his motive. Because people come to Jesus, people put their trust in Jesus as Savior with all kinds of motives. And some of them are pretty, some of them are pretty shady. But anyway, it looks like there's a real problem there, and right buried underneath. And here again, Peter and John are brought to confirm the work because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given in the same way as it had before. And I think this was, without going into detail, this was so that there wouldn't be a schism or division between the Samaritans and the Jews. That had been so many hundreds of years there had been this division. And so the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure that that would not carry over into the church. And so the people from Jerusalem had to go and confirm that this was all one and the same church. They didn't want to start off in two different directions. That's my take on this. But they came, and they came for confirmation, and as they put their hands, and they prayed, and they put their hands on these people, and they received the Holy Spirit, like had happened at Pentecost, then Simon, he saw through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given, so he offered money. He tipped his hand when he did that. Speaking of laying on hands, he tipped his hand, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So that was his line. And Peter said, "Your money," this very strong language, "your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." I just stop here because our time is running out. But this man was baptized, but we don't know. Maybe he wasn't a believer at all. Given the description, it says, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Wow, that's a pretty stiff indictment. And, of course, Simon, he could have just repented right there. Instead, it says, "Pray to the Lord for me." So he asked Peter to pray for him rather than him praying himself, that none of these things would happen, rather than repenting. And then notice how they were, as John and Peter returned to Jerusalem, they were preaching in the villages of the Samaritans. And so I think as Quincy's going to be giving the message on Cornelius, but I think you see here some of the building blocks, if you like, of what's going to happen. Here the gospel had gone to the Samaritans, which is unheard of. The Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, it says in John chapter 4. They had no dealings at all. And yet here they were. Here was Peter and John. John was the one, remember, James and John, the sons of thunder. They had said, "Call fire down from heaven on these Samaritan villages because they would not accept the Lord." And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." But so here's the same one. Here now he, along with Peter, they're preaching in these to these villages of Samaritans. Just quickly as we close, here you have the power of prayer. You have in chapter 9, and this sets the stage for what Quincy's going to be talking about next week. because this brings Peter way up right into the neighborhood of where Cornelius was living, right nearby in Caesarea. It says, now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Well, just a remarkable miracle there. And Stott describes how these miracles, both of Aeneas as well as of Dorcas, they're very similar in the way they played out to the ones that Jesus performed. And I put those two references there. The one with Aeneas, you go to Mark chapter 2, verse 11, and Dorcas, when Jesus turns to the girl, 12, that had died, and says, he tells her to arise. It's the same wording almost. And so both miracles performed by the power of Jesus, both miracles were signs of the salvation of the Lord. And that word get up is the same word for God raising Jesus. So there's the same word there to compare. And both miracles were to the glory of Jesus and brought many, many people to the Lord. And so at this time, we find Simon, a tanner, who normally Jews would not have had anything to do. That was considered an unclean place. Here, Peter is staying in this place with this person. And that's where we will find him when the Lord speaks to him about bringing the gospel, not just to the Samaritans, but to the Gentiles. And that will be for next week. So may the Lord help us, give us just a praise the Lord for the way Peter is used of the Lord in these various instances. I wish I had more time to go into more detail, but it was just it's just wonderful how the Lord was working in such a wonderful way. And our time is gone. So I have this story about Louis Palau. And this is not a miracle story of one that where there's someone who's healed, but there's a spiritual healing. Evangelist Luis Palau answered the phone in Ecuador. On the other end, a woman requested an appointment with him the next morning at 9:30. He had no idea that she was the secretary of the Communist Party in Ecuador. She arrived promptly the next day, accompanied by two bodyguards who stood outside. After looking around for hidden recording devices, the woman sat down and, without introduction, for 20 minutes poured out a barrage of verbal abuse, attacking the government, Christianity, and Mr. Palau's character. At first, Palau was speechless. He had never seen such hatred unleashed from anyone. When the woman finally paused for a moment, Palau snatched the silence and asked, "Madam, is there anything I can do for you? How can I help you?" She stared at him and then began to sob uncontrollably. Finally, when she was composed enough to speak, she said, "You know, in the 38 years that I have lived, you are the first person who has ever asked if he could help me." Palau asked her name. Her face instantly hardened again. "Why do you want to know?" "Well, you've said a lot of things here, and I don't even know you." She gave him her name, Maria Benita Perez, and for 3 hours she poured out her life story, which reeked with sin and guilt. Finally, she paused and asked, "Palau, suppose there is a God, and I'm not saying there is, do you think he would receive a woman like me?" "Look, Maria," Palau replied, "don't worry about what I think. Look at what God says." He opened his Bible and turned it so she could see. "But I don't believe but we're supposing that there is a God, right?" Palau injected. "Let's suppose the Bible is his word. Listen to what God says.
Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, Hebrews 10:17. She went on to tell him more of her sins. She had stabbed a man who later committed suicide. She had led riots where people had been killed. She had been married 3 times, committed adultery numerous times, and done all sorts of other terrible things. Each time she told him her past sins, 17 times in all, Palau responded by quoting, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." I was just thinking of that as we were talking about remembering in this first service. Finally, after a long silence, she said softly, "If he could forgive me and change me, it would be the greatest miracle in the world." Within 10 minutes, Palau witnessed that miracle as she confessed her sins, asked for God's forgiveness, and received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Our time is up. But that shows miracles are still for today. Let's just close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful miracle of the new birth. And thank you for just the wonderful things that you can do in our lives and in the lives of other believers around us. And may we just be sensitive to the way the Holy Spirit might want to work in our lives to touch other lives around us. And we ask this all and to speak through us to others. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.